Lord Jesus, we just invite you. We invite your spirit into this room right now, and we just ask that it be your words that are taught, nothing of me, that only your spirit be allowed to come through. We want your presence in our life, Lord. We know that is the only way we are going to be changed, is if we yield to your spirit. You are holy, you are worthy, and we just ask that you pour your love on us and help us, Lord, to walk in the path that you call us to walk in. In your name, Jesus, we pray. We're going to be studying in the book of Acts. This teaching is called Role Models, Preparation and Power. As parents, we want to be good examples to our children, and we want others to be as well, teachers, friends, schoolmates. In our training as ministers, we have positive influences if we choose to follow them. The first, of course, is Jesus Christ. The other examples are the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." By following his example and by allowing God to change us, we can be godly role models for others. Right now in our Bible reading at home, Tom and I are reading the book of Acts with Carson. And I've read that book before, but this time God is just really bringing the verses alive. They're just kind of jumping up at me. They were dead to me at first, but now as I'm reading them with Carson, God is just opening up new realization to me what it means to be an Acts church, as Harvey has told us we are. John 6:63 says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Sometimes I really don't like the King James Version because it's very hard to speak it, but it is life. The words are life as we're reading it, as we're yielding to the Spirit and letting the Spirit talk to us. Then these words come alive to us. And as Harvey said, we are an Acts church, and I believe it's important because we're an Acts church that we need to study the book of Acts to know our true destiny as a body. What does it mean to study? It is the pursuit of knowledge, as by reading, observation, or research. It is attentive scrutiny, a state of mental absorption. Throughout the Gospels, we see that all of those who truly wanted to know Jesus, personally, they pursued him. The woman who was bleeding for 12 years, she pursued him, and she knew that if she just touched his garment, she was going to be healed. The friends who put the guy in the roof and lowered him, they knew that if they did that, he would receive healing. They pursued him. They observed him. They mentally absorbed all that he taught. And before any of the 12 of his disciples could be placed as apostles, each one of them needed to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul is one of the most vivid examples of this conversion. So much so that he went from a tormenting murderer to a tortured witness. He was willing to lay it all down for the cause of Christ. It is important for us to have the basic foundation of salvation through Jesus Christ. Then God can change our hearts and minds, so his nature is reflected in the daily walking out of Acts 20:21, which is testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, which means everyone, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Each of the apostles had to daily live in repentance and faith. And just like them, we are in need of repentance. We have sinful behaviors that keep us out of God's presence, and those behaviors keep us individually from being placed as a full-body minister. How do we walk out Acts 20:21 as ministers of Christ? I believe that God has shown me that begins in the very first chapter of Acts.
The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen.
The part that's jumped out at me in that verse is that he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he has chosen. Whether we're in ministry training or we're out in the butter, bread and butter class with Harvey or whatever we're doing, we have been chosen by Jesus. And he gives us directions. And we need to follow those. He is like our spiritual GPS. He gives us the directions. And he uses his word. He uses other people. He uses circumstances to direct us. And we need to listen to what he's telling us to do. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard to hear what he's saying. And that's why he gives us other people to help us with those decisions, to kind of be our spiritual mentors, our spiritual guiders.
To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
To whom he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs. How many of us have seen Jesus reveal himself to us through Scripture, through situations, through other people? One of the things that he is really impressing upon me is that all circumstances that happen in my life are for a purpose, are for a reason. Even the hard ones, even the difficult ones that I don't really want to look at, or that I would really rather run from sometimes, or wall myself up so I don't let people or get too close to me. I need to always be remembering that it's for a purpose. Sometimes that's hard to do, though. But I think that verse really gives us encouragement, because it shows us that it's an infallible proof that whatever's going on, if we just give it to the Father, he will show that it's going to turn out for good, whatever that's going to be.
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me.
Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus was with them before, after he was resurrected, and he was giving them all of his directions. And he told them, do not scatter. Don't go. Because when somebody dies, you know, what do we want to do? We want to kind of get into our own grief. And I'm sure that the persecution that was going on at that time, they wanted to run. They didn't want to face what was going to happen. But Jesus said, do not scatter, stay in Jerusalem, and wait for the promise. He wants us to wait too. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. He tells us not to leave or abandon our call just because we don't like what our circumstances are, but to wait for the promise, which is in verse 5.
For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.
The promise is to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the changing power of the Holy Spirit. That just makes me very happy. Just gives me this contentment inside my spirit when I think about that, when I read that. As Acts ministers, we have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit cannot dwell where there is sin, especially when we choose things that alter our minds and damage our bodies, such as drugs, alcohol, porn, overeating, overspending, lying, stealing. To fully live as ministers, we must choose to get rid of those things that block the flow of His Spirit in our lives. If we are living in sinfulness by willfully agreeing with spirits of anger, pride, addictions, lying, stealing, deception, etc., then we leave the presence of God and the Holy Spirit cannot work through us. Willfully, I looked up the definition of willfully, and it is anything that is said or done on purpose, deliberate, obstinately bent on having one's own way. And those of us who are parents understand what that means. A synonym of that is voluntary. So I'm thinking of myself, when I'm sinning, I'm voluntarily choosing to do something that's interfering with me and the Father and keeping me out of His presence. Before we can really grasp the fullness of the New Testament church, we need to purge our lives of the deliberate sins we choose. we must choose to repent towards God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us already know that the teaching, the definition of repent is to turn away from our sin and turn towards God. When we keep choosing our sin over God, the enemy will continually make us feel unworthy to repent. That's a lie that the enemy wants us to believe. We're all human, we all fall, and we all fail. But the truth of heaven is always waiting with open arms to welcome us back. If the intent of our heart is to live in the presence of God, then we must return and confess when we realize what our sinfulness is. The last couple of weeks, I don't know if this has really happened to anybody else, but it seems that what I've been experiencing is when I step into what God is calling me to do, all of a sudden, this past couple of weeks, I've been really irritated at my husband and my kids, and just every little thing they were doing was just driving me nuts. And I was looking this way. I was looking horizontal. I wasn't looking, and I kept saying, okay, well, what's their problem? Well, you know, it's this problem, and you're doing this, and why are you doing this? God just really spoke to me today, and it's not about what's here. I was so concentrating on what was going on here, and I think that has to do with pride, and I wasn't looking at what God was this way. I was kind of meeting with Him, but it wasn't that heart hunger. It was more out of a duty, and whenever I do something out of duty, it isn't successful. I don't really get fed through the Spirit. Would you read in The Mighty Wind? Did I give that to you? Page 31. It's called God Heals in a Deep Personal Way. Read the section that talks about up until denial brings death, because that's another section I'm going to want you to read. Give a little history, since this is your book. Would you give a little history of what this is about?
This book, Like a Mighty Wind, was written by an Indonesian man about the 1965 revival that occurred in Indonesia, which was not even prayed for. God simply sent one and surprised the church with revival, and it was incredible. They saw the miracles of the book of Acts happen after they went through this process of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So chapter 3 begins, God deals in a deep personal way. During the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our church, God dealt with our sins in a very personal way. To many, He gave words of knowledge to reveal these sins. One night, a woman went to one of the men in the church and said, "Brother, you have committed adultery, and the Lord wants you to repent. You have never brought it to the light." That brother's wife was there, and she got mad. "I know your secret now," she said. "Oh, no, I've never done it," the man replied. "What do you mean you've never done it?" the woman with the gift of knowledge said. "I will tell you the details." And she gave the exact date, the place, and the name of the other woman involved. And then she said, "Now can you still deny it?" Finally, the Spirit of God fell on this man, and he confessed his sin. His wife still continued to get mad, so the Lord sent another person to minister to her about her sin. And she started confessing her sin also. All over the church that night, people confessed their secret sins. And the Lord really cleansed their lives of all those sins and made the people ready to be used in His service. Also, many people had witchcraft in their homes and did not want to confess it, so the Lord would tell some other brother in the church the exact person and place where he was keeping his fetishes. Then he couldn't deny it and would have to confess and get rid of it. In this way, the Lord opened to us that night the truth concerning demonic powers. Many people, without realizing it, had been under the bondage of Satan.
I had this book for a while, and I just never got to it until I came back from California, and I know that there was a purpose, because when I was reading Acts, I read that chapter and I thought, wow, I don't want to be one of those people that somebody comes up to me and tells my secret sins. I don't want to. I want to keep my accounts very short with the Father. Go ahead and read page 32, Denial Brings Death. This one is really powerful. Everybody has heard the story that Sue tells about her sister. And I think there was one other that I've heard of, but go ahead and read this, because this one just really kind of got my attention.
One of the brothers was told he had liquor hidden in his house. "No, I don't have any there," he said, and refused to repent. The Lord told the people that were ministering to him that if he didn't repent, he would die in 24 hours. So they told him that he had only 24 hours to confess this, or he would die. The next day, when the man came to the meeting, he was told that he had only 1 hour left to repent. "If you don't repent, you'll die," the people said. "I don't care. I don't have any liquor," he said. "Now you have only a half an hour," they told him. "Ah, you're crazy. I have more than that," he replied. When they got within 5 minutes of the time, they tried to help him, but he still said, "No, I don't have any secret sin." "Please," they begged him, "confess your sin." Then there were only 30 seconds left, and he said, "Nah, don't tell me that stuff. You're crazy." Finally, they pleaded as others counted. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and the man fell down and died. There are so many people who refuse to bring their sins into the light and ask the Lord to forgive them. In the Indonesian revival, confession was one of the characteristics, for the Lord wanted us to be set free from demonic power and to cleanse our hearts so we could live holy lives. First, the Lord would bring all of our sins to light. Then we would ask him to forgive us and heal our broken hearts. We would renounce all demonic relationships of the past. After this, God enabled us to preach the gospel. When we went out, we could see the power of God moving.
I don't want to be one of those people that have secret sins and somebody come and tell me that if I don't repent, then I'm going to be dead within an hour or 24. That's pretty scary to think of somebody who was so stubborn, so determined to hide what he was doing, that he was willing to die. He was willing to die to hold on to that secret sin. That just is beyond my comprehension. Only when we return to his presence will the Holy Spirit change lives. He'll change our life and he'll change the life of others. When the Holy Spirit is upon us, then we have the power of God living in us. Would you read verse 8?
Acts 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth."
But ye shall receive power after that when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me, Jesus. In other words, we are Holy Spirit role models, reflecting the love of Jesus to a hurting world, to those he has placed in our life. My son told me something yesterday that I think kind of fits here, and I never knew this information, and I think it probably could be correct. I didn't really look into it. You, Dave, might know. He told me about Marilyn Manson. Is everybody familiar with Marilyn Manson, who he is? Marilyn Manson is a singer, and he is on the dark side. My son told me yesterday that Marilyn Manson was a Christian at one time, but he saw so much hypocrisy in the church, he didn't want to be part of it. That is really sad. His dad is a pastor. But he saw so much hypocrisy. That makes me just kind of sad in my heart. That goes to what this is saying, that we are Holy Spirit role models. We show Jesus to other people. And if we are hypocrites, if we are saying one thing and we're living something else, then we are, who are we touching? What is our impact? That just really stuck with me when he told me that. I could not believe that. There's many people who have been who have been Christians but have turned. I think Karl Marx, if I'm correct in remembering what I wrote or what I read one time, he too was a Christian at one time before he got into communism. I would have to go back and read that book again, but the enemy is so sneaky. He'll use any tool to get us to turn away from God. Hypocrisy. That's why I didn't go to church from the age of 12 until I was 30-something. Because of hypocrisy, I was not going to go to church. I was not going to be a hypocrite, go to church on Sunday, and then go out and do what I wanted to do, living a sinful life. I was going to live my sinful life and not go to God and say, you know, because I knew I wasn't going to be able to change. But I didn't really understand the forgiving nature of God, I think, at that time. So now we with verse 8, we know how to affect or infect. I like that word. Infect people's life with the Holy Spirit. We need that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So how did the disciples receive the promise of the Holy Spirit? Let's read verses 12 through 14.
Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
The first thing we see is that they were obedient to Christ. They didn't scatter. They went to Jerusalem as they were told, and they came together. They were all abiding, which means living in an upper room together, like family. They had one purpose, one accord, one mind. And in prayer and supplication, they expressed their need for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. We at Burning Bush must be in one purpose, one mind, with what God is choosing to do here in our lives. Here is a church, in our families, among the people we know. One accord begins with us individually. We must live in unison with God by choosing to let go of the garbage that keeps us away from His glory. If we're doing that, then will come the healing of our families. And as Tana taught a few weeks ago, it begins at the family meal table. Choosing to be one with the Father as a family, coming together to talk about His glory in our lives. And a good chapter to study on that is Deuteronomy 6. I think Tana even shared that scripture. Or Harvey did it that when we were talking about that. So individually, if we are seeking the Father, the Holy Spirit, letting Him work in our lives, and then as a family unit, and family, just because people are single doesn't mean you don't have family units. You are included in other people's families. That's what God wants us to do. If we're doing that as individuals and then we're doing it as family units, then we will be able to be appointed as ministers and move in the Spirit as He tells us to go out and affect the world. We can see that right now with the coffee bar, that people are coming and they're hearing about Jesus and hearing about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can change their lives. All of it begins with a personal daily choice to die to self. Wants and desires, laying them at the feet of Jesus, who took it all for us. Sometimes it is a minute-by-minute choice, or a second-by-second choice, but as we cry out to Him, He will give us what we need to be victorious. As parents, how do we feel when our children are ungrateful and disobedient, when we pour out our lives for them, and yet we still love them? God poured out His life, Jesus, for us, and His heart breaks when we choose to serve other gods. Each of us needs to ask God what we are choosing that is breaking His heart. And I think that through the worship today, that song that was talking about, what was the name of it? He's, You Are Holy? What was the name of that one that we sung today? God of Wonders, where it talks about His holiness. And He just really convicted my spirit of where I had been living these last couple of weeks and letting the enemy deceive me, thinking that, oh, nothing is wrong with me. It's everybody else in my household that I'm having problems with because it's their fault. No, it wasn't. It was me. And that song just really got to me. I was breaking His heart by living in that spirit of it's all your fault. Being appointed to a position of ministry is something only God can do for us. Look at verses 23 through 24.
And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two Thou hast chosen.
So the disciples needed to fill the spot that Judas had vacated of his own free will. They had two candidates, Joseph and Matthias. They didn't rely on themselves to choose. They asked God to show them the one he wanted in the position. Verse 24 says, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether which of these two thou hast chosen. So it is God who chooses who his ministers are and when they're placed. If we haven't been placed yet, then it is because God says that we're not ready, that he knows what's going on in our hearts, he knows what's going on in our lives, and we're not ready yet to do that. Something that Wayne Patrick shared with me, I'm amazed at the biblical knowledge he has in his head. Something he shared with me was that after this, look at verse 26, and it says, and they gave forth lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He told me that was the last time they ever casted lots. I did not know that, and I thought, wow, that's key, because once they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they didn't need to cast lots. They had it already. They just needed to rely on the Spirit to direct them. They played dice. Yeah, they were rolling dice. They were gambling. Oh, pick the short straw. That's a good way. Isn't that interesting? I thought, I've had a hard time understanding the lots thing from the Old Testament.
Well, if you look back in Proverbs 16:33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So the casting of the lot was a pretty common thing back in the Old Testament. If you were searching for God's answer about something, and God said, cast the lot. As a matter of fact, that's what they did, I think, when they were looking for the guy at Jericho who had stolen God's promised things. And how would you like to have that done today, see, a burning bush? You know, hey, someone's sinning in our camp. Let's find out by casting the lot. And
oh. They got a lot of them.
It's all of us.
No, I don't think so. Thank you for that. That helps explain it a little bit. So the first chapter of Acts was about preparation, about being obedient, about listening to the Spirit, about letting God change us, getting rid of what keeps us out of his presence. The next chapter, I believe, is the power. This is where the power comes from. So one of the things that I did is I wanted to get a good definition of Pentecost, because we've all heard the word, but for me, I didn't really have a good grasp of what that meant. And according to the Bible commentary notes that I have, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Day of First Fruits, is an Old Testament feast celebration of the first buds of the harvest. And it's significant here that they had this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because them being in one accord in one place would be the first fruits of a vast harvest of millions of souls. And that's, I believe, why the Lord allowed it to happen on Pentecost, for them to be together in one accord.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place.
So they were in one place, one accord. Remember, that's one mind, one purpose. And I believe that the message here for us at Burning Bush is that we need to be in group unity with God's vision, as he's given it to Apostle Harvey and Sue. We need to trust that God's decisions that come through them are what God wants. And that also any decisions that come from other leaders, we need to have a trust that they are seeking God and that it's God's decisions, not the flesh. Sometimes we do live in the flesh, though, and there is a time to address that. One of the things that I don't know, I think pretty much everybody knows this, but I took a sabbatical. That's what I call it, a sabbatical from Burning Bush a year ago, the beginning of 2009. It was just before they started the coffee bar. It was like the umpteenth change that had happened here, and Tom and I were not getting along, and I just couldn't take it anymore. And I said, that's it. I'm staying home. I can't deal with this anymore. One of the things, though, that really stuck in my... You know how when somebody says something, it's just like a little seed that just stays there, and you just kind of keep thinking about it. Something Harvey said once in a teaching, and most of the time I used to shut him off, but this one thing he said would, because I heard the same thing over and over, so I would just kind of tune him out. But this one thing he said is about, if you're here and you're not getting anything, then why are you here? Could it be that your presence here is blocking what God wants to do here? And that sat with me. And I believe that I had to leave Burning Bush before God could get a hold of me, because I was holding unforgiveness in my heart towards people in my life. And because of that, I believe, I can't say I'm the only key, because I'm sure that there were other people as well that whatever they were harboring were kind of blocking the flow. But I believe that my unforgiveness was blocking the flow of what the Spirit wanted to do here. And God needed to get me somewhere where I could not just be stuck in my little box of what I thought and just in my behind my wall of protection. I wasn't in unity with what was going on here, and I wasn't in unity with my husband, because he said, I feel God has called me to Burning Bush. And I said, well, he's called you, but he hasn't called me. So, okay, I wasn't in unity with him. We weren't in unity. One accord. And I believe that's what was causing issues, not only in my marriage, but also here at the church. We're all human, and even the leaders will operate in their flesh sometimes. We've seen that. And as ministers or shepherds in training, whatever position we have, it's so important for us to be plugged into God. Like, I think of electricity. I think of a plug, and here's God is the plug, and we need to be plugged in so that we have discernment to lovingly confront when we perceive that someone could be handling something incorrectly. Since I tend to be harsh and critical at times, I know that's hard for you all to believe that, but I can be. I looked up the definition of the word lovingly, and it means not critical, not harsh, or condemning, or angry, or irritated, or frustrated. Okay, now irritation and frustration, I used to think those were very, very nice. They were okay, until a dear friend said to me at one point that irritation and frustration are mild forms of anger. I didn't like that, because then I couldn't be irritated and frustrated, because if it's anger, then I can't have it living in me if I want God to be living in me. One of the things that if I'm not allowing God to live in me, if I'm not allowing Him to guide my desires, then it's pride. It's my pride. It's my pride that has kept me irritated at my family this last 2 weeks. Normally I wouldn't confess that kind of stuff, but it's important. I have to keep remembering that. One of the things that we need to hold on to is this verse in Exodus 23:20. Go ahead, and it says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." God sends an angel before us. The angel is Jesus Christ. He is always going before us, helping us. We must always let God be the one confronting anyone. He's doing it. If we're in one flesh with God, then we will be able to confront, and we will be able to be confronted. Believe me, I am a good confronter, but I don't like being confronted. I have not really liked that, and I get really angry at people, or I have in the past. God's really been dealing with me on that, and judgmental. So I can't live in that. I have to let God do that through me. I need to know that it is really God who wants us to deal with the fleshly obstacles which prevent Him from living in us. Because before God can live through us, He has to live in us. If He's not living in us, then He is not going to live through us. One of the things that God has really been working out of me this past year is my disobedience to God-given authority. You might need to, no, maybe you need to not close your ears. This is a good thing. It began as a child. I wasn't an obedient child. And it followed me into my adult life. My parents, they gave me some advice one time and I didn't take it. And because I didn't take it, I married a man who was abusive, who hit me physically and hurt me. But I thought I knew everything. They didn't know anything. They were just parents. So they were kind of stupid, I thought. But they weren't. They really, really weren't. And if I had not been disobedient to authority, I wouldn't have gotten into that situation. God used it, though. He really did. But this is about being obedient to what God, who God has placed over us in our lives. As I give up the desire to be in charge and am willing to submit to my husband and to my church leaders, heaven's gate is opened up and Holy Spirit is working miracles in my life. An area that I don't know if anybody else has this area. One of the things that I use in my life to keep have helped me to feel secure is that control is a big thing for me. I control the money. If I control the money, whew, I feel secure. If he gives me his paycheck, it goes into the bank, I spend it. He doesn't have anything to do with it. I keep all of that. But 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, God convicted me one morning and he said, you're wrong. You are totally, totally wrong. And he broke me. He broke me. I was sobbing at 5 o'clock in the morning because of my sinfulness and grabbing onto that and holding onto it and just not working with Tom in that area. And he came home from work and I apologized to him and he forgave me. And for the first time in 7.5 years, we sat down. We came up with a budget. He said, this is how I think we should do it. And I did it. And I didn't fight with him. I didn't argue with him. I didn't say, okay, yes, I'll do it. And then inwardly in my heart, hold on to that. Well, what do you do? You don't know anything. And secretly go behind his back and, oh, well, I need this. And justify why I needed to take something from where he told me to put it and put it someplace else. For the first time, we were able to talk about it. And it's only because the Holy Spirit has changed me. And I was willing to be obedient. Sometimes when he convicts us of stuff, it's really, really hard to look at it. To admit that, yeah, I did that. Submission to God and to those whom he has placed as authorities over us will allow the fire of the Holy Spirit to consume our very soul. I love that. Reminds me of Smith.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance.
As they were in unity, unity is important, there came a sound from heaven. I love this verse. Just think about the picture of that, being in that room, and the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Has anybody ever been in a rushing wind? Heard the sound of a wind sweeping across the plains? It's just, it's like a train. You can just hear the power that's there. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven, divided tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, like on above each of their heads. Just makes you just all giddy. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's the Spirit who gives it. What brought it? Their submission and their unity is what brought it. Those things will also bring the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here at Burning Bush. It will be such an explosion of God's power in our lives if we do this as individuals, and it will radically change what we want and desire. Like the song said, I think this one, and I think Misty Edwards says this, the one we heard today as well, about being desperate, being so desperate for God that we are willing to lay down whatever. The overflow of the Spirit in our personal lives will affect our families, which will also affect what happens here at Burning Bush. It's a domino effect which begins with God invading our hearts, minds, souls, and spirit. A couple of years ago, I don't know, whenever I started coming, I shared this with Tana the other day. I was not on the speaking in tongues bandwagon. When I first saw people doing that, I thought, okay, this is weird. And I really was judgmental and thought they're just all whacked out. But then, you know, the longer you're around it, you tend to, okay, yeah, I believe God can do that. But not in me. And I was kind of skeptical. Well, yes, it could be God, but it could also not be God. And I remember in late 2008, a dear friend of mine, she thinks that tongues is such a very important part of a spiritual life. And she was trying to share this with me. And she gave me this teaching by, I think it's Kenneth Hagee. I can't remember who it was, but about it. And I don't really follow Hagee and his beliefs and things. But when I was reading this, the one thing that stuck out of my mind about what he said is that it will edify your spiritual life. And I said, oh, I want that. I want my spiritual life to be edified. And so I read through the teaching, and then within a week, I prayed for it, and God blessed me with that gift. And I was so excited. But the one thing I realized is that God is the giver of the gift. Because before I was ready to accept it, before I asked for it, he wouldn't have given it to me because my unbelief would not have allowed it to be used properly. He cannot give us something if we're untrustworthy. Like someone shared with me that he can't give you $100 if he can't be trusted with a quarter. That is so true. I know why he doesn't want me to play the lottery and be a big winner, because I was hoarding the money. I was holding on to our personal finances. How could he trust me with lots of money? He couldn't, because I was still just like holding on to it. Since the day that God gave me tongues, my life has been edified, and I believe it was a key for me in the changes that God has brought into my life. I believe it was one of the keys that unlocked the door to my heart, allowing God to administer my healing. My sinfulness was blocking the giving of this gift. I needed to be trusted. I couldn't use it to puff myself up, to become prideful. Pride's a big issue for me. It's a generational sin in my family. And, you know, if I wasn't at a point where I was ready to accept that, humbly accept it, it could have been used to puff me up and say, oh, look at me, how wonderful I am. So whether a person has the gift of tongues or doesn't, God is the decider of when and where. And nobody needs to put that pressure on any of us to get that. I think there are some teachings that say if you don't have it, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, and I don't agree with that. But as we read further in verses 5 through 13, I'm going to have you go ahead and read that, Cecil. Verses chapter 2, 5 through 13.
And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues of wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine.
So after the Holy Spirit was indwelling in the apostles, the people around them heard them all speaking in different tongues. Some of them were amazed and were open-minded. Others were mockingly calling them drunks. When we partner with the Holy Spirit, there will be those who curiously want more of God, and then there will be those who are critical and only want to slander us. Truly, though, they're only slandering God. And our response to any attack needs to reflect the nature of God as well. We must be walking like Enoch, so closely with God that only his spirit shines through. Our lesson, I think, is to do whatever God says we must do, even if it will look silly and others will think we are off our rockers. One of the stories that Sue has shared with me, and I think she might have shared this with others as well, is, have you heard the story of the woman who stood in front of the pop machine? There was this woman, 7-Eleven, okay, this woman was driving in her van, and she felt God say, go in, stand on your head in front of a pop machine. Okay? She could have thought, oh, that is so silly, that cannot be God, and kept on driving. But instead, she was walking like Enoch was. She was so closely tied with God, so plugged in, that she went into the 7-Eleven, the convenience store. She stood on her head in front of a pop machine. Can you imagine doing that? People would be looking at you like you're nuts. They would probably call the police because they would think you need to be committed. But she did it. Later, she finds out that just before she was told to go in there, the clerk was ready to commit suicide, and he said, God, if you are real, you have somebody come stand on their head in front of that pop machine. Imagine what would have happened if she hadn't done it. He would have taken his own life. She was obedient. She was obedient. And that story for me just reemphasizes at how our obedience to God affects the lives of other people. Sometimes I can get so wrapped up in what's going on in the physical that I don't... I thought it was one of the kids screaming. Oh, yes, that's okay. Just what we do, how it can affect people's lives. Getting so wrapped up in the physical sometimes that I don't realize that, you know, and I need to be more aware of doing that. But it doesn't mean we go off like Lone Rangers and Tonto, you know, getting on our horse and let's go, save the day. We must be under submission. And submission for me is a big thing because I was not under submission to my parents, to my husband. And when I first was coming to Burning Bush, I wasn't under submission to the leadership here either. I think God has me at a place now where I am trusting them. A good example is Harvey just came up to me today and said, I had a word for you, but you didn't come. So here, let me give it to you. So he gave me this word. And before I would have said, yeah, right, whatever. Okay. And I said, thank you, Harvey. Thank you. And even though what he gave me, I didn't really like it. And I'm thinking, okay, what's going on here? I'm trusting that God's going to use it. That there's a purpose, that God gave him something for me. And I need to find out what that purpose is. I need to trust God and I need to look at what he's given me. And truly take it before God and pray about, what's the message here for me? I think we all need to do that when we have to come under submission to our parents, to our husbands, to our leadership, to God. What are you trying to do, God? What do I need to learn here? The other thing about doing something, the other thing that when we do stuff that we think could look weird, how many people were here when I prayed for Sam? Okay. There was a person, a friend of my daughter's, who's in a wheelchair. And I felt God was telling me, I had come back to Burning Bush because God had told me to come back. And I felt that God was telling me to pray for Sam in a very specific way. I took it to Harvey and Sue. And they said they felt the same. They felt confirmation. So I went ahead. Now, that is not me. I do not lay on the ground in front of somebody, in front of the entire church, and pray. I would not have done that a year and a half ago. But I was at the point with God where I was willing to be obedient because I don't know what's happening. Sam is not healed today, but my faith in my leaders and in God was emboldened. I just took one step further. And it helped edify my spiritual life. And that's, I think, what obedience does for us. Even if it's going to look silly or you think people are going to make fun of you or something. And I'm still not really fully at that point because I sometimes think that I'm still kind of worried about what people will think or if it's really of God or what. But I think it's a process of what God's kind of trying to work out of me. And helping to be, listen to my leaders, and I think it's mostly about trusting God. It's not about trusting Harvey and Sue or trusting Tom. It's about really, really trusting God. If the Holy Spirit is working fully in our lives, then others will know it, because there will be a transformation so radical it could only be God. Anybody who was here that day knew that it had to be the Holy Spirit, because Patty does not get on the ground and pray for people. Again, we don't know what God is going to do in the spiritual realm based on our obedience or disobedience. Our submission is the key, and it will unlock the power of the Holy Spirit to affect someone's life. Even you will affect someone's life. Even though you are 13, you still have the power to affect someone's life. How can we be submissively obedient? By consuming the Word, so that we are able to testify to the glorious sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you look on that banner up on the wall, that's the vision of Burning Bush, is to show them Jesus. And every time Harvey is up talking, it's about show them Jesus, taking them to Jesus, taking them to the cross, letting him see the gospel message that God has for them. Would you read verses 14 through 36, please?
But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ.
In those verses, Peter, whom I call the head apostle, is proclaiming Christ as he testifies to the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. He was speaking truth to those people. And because of that, it revealed their sinfulness. To those that were open to hearing it, they were being convicted. And we'll see that in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to their heart of their sinfulness. Just like we are cut to our heart when God reveals it to us, we are cut. We are so wounded in our heart that it hurts us. Have you ever experienced being so convicted of your sin that you cry because you have wounded the Father's heart because of your disobedience? We must turn from whatever He's revealing to us and turn towards God, which is Acts 20:21. We need to allow Him to break the chains of our infirmity. We are imprisoned by our fleshly sins, and the only way to be released is by our prayers and the faithful prayers of the saints. Let's look at Acts 12. We don't need to read all of it. But there are some key verses I want to look at because I believe that this is pivotal to our victory as we try to die to flesh. Herod had arrested Peter by this time and placed him in prison with four quaternions of soldiers. That is four sets of four. That's 16 soldiers guarding one man, Peter. That probably to Peter looked pretty hopeless. Four really buffed guards with all of this armor. But Peter trusted God. And he trusted his church. Verse 5, look at verse 5. It says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the entire church was praying for Peter because of his sinfulness. We are all imprisoned by our sinfulness, by our flesh. And when we see other people struggling, when they confided in us or in either our meetings, our men's and women's meeting, they share their hearts, we need to be willing to go before God on their behalf. That means I think we need to be especially diligent about praying for our leaders, Harvey and Sue, and the rest of the leaders of Burning Bush. I think this also lines up with Tana's teaching of the time when she spoke about the healing of the husbands begins with the wife, their brides. As the bride of Christ, the body, the church, we here at Burning Bush need to be one. We need to be in unity, one mind. And I think that because Harvey is the God-appointed head of Burning Bush, we need to be coming together as a church in prayer for him. I am guilty of not praying for him. Even after I gave this teaching 2 weeks ago, I have not prayed for him very much this last couple of weeks. But what he said earlier today was so important. It's as God leads us to do it. And we don't want to become religious about praying, but what he said was, okay, God, I'm available. When you want me to pray for him, bring him to my mind. I think that everybody in church needs to make a commitment to pray for him, especially because we all know from his own words that he struggles with certain things and that he is offensive to people. And he hurts people, and he doesn't, that's not his heart. His heart isn't to do that. But just as with the husbands, if the wives are seeking God and being obedient to God and loving their husbands, and then their husbands will change, how much will happen to Harvey if we all pray for him? Every time he comes to mind, yes. And this is why I think this. Look at verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. His chains fell off. Whatever the issue is in our lives, whatever the issue is in somebody else's life who is close to us, if we are praying in one accord, and the nice thing about one accord is it doesn't have to be just three of us. If we're praying in the Spirit, we are in one accord. We have two or three because we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we make four. We are in one accord. And if we pray like that, for those God puts on our hearts, especially those in our leadership, I think we will see a different Harvey. I think the transformation in him will be so radical that there will be an explosion of God's power here. Just like in our families, you know, when the wives start praying for the husbands start changing, and how closer they get to God, then God can work in that family. I think it's the same here. But we don't want to be religious. We don't want to set up lists. We don't want to get into our little box and, you know, get this, okay, I'm going to do it this time and all this. But we need to do, I believe, 24/7 prayer for especially Harvey and Sue. And I say 24/7 because I think that all of us within the body, there are a lot of people here, as you can see every day, everybody's up at different times during the day. So there's an opportunity for them as our leaders to be covered in 24/7 prayer. If everybody would pray as God leads. I think we also need to, you know, Harvey's very open about what his faults are to all of us. And it is good for us to confess our faults one to another, because not only do we need to pray for the leadership, but we need to pray for those God places in our lives as shepherds in training, but also those people who are coming in, who are needing to know Jesus more intimately. People might think that confessing means to lay it all out in front of the church, but that's not what it means. And I think that's why we have the gender-specific groups, men's and women's, so that we can have that place of freedom to share intimate things, because you can't, there's not a lot of times you can share in a mixed group. Whether it is public or gender-specific group confession, then the second part of the verse in James 5:16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That, to me, is another key. That second part of that verse says to pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Because effective, hot prayers of God, of a godly person, whether it be man, woman, or child, it benefits greatly. It will provide change. It will. How many of us have seen that in our lives where we have prayed and something has been changed? So I think that the keys from what I believe God has shared with me in this teaching is that we are all chosen, no matter how young we are, no matter how old. Even little ones, infants, have a calling on their life. We're all chosen. In order to fulfill that calling of what we have, we need to remove the willful sins from our lives. Because the Holy Spirit cannot affect change in us if we're blocking him with whatever we're choosing to hold on to, whatever that is. Be in unity with God's vision. As an individual, we need to be in unity with God's vision. As a family and as a church, we need to be able to trust God through the leadership here at Burning Bush, but also in our families. Wives need to be trusting husbands. Children need to be trusting parents, that the parents have their best interest. Submission to God-given authority, especially if it rubs us the wrong way. Especially when we don't like it. That's a hard one. Because there have been many times where I have said, sure, fine, I'll obey you. And then my lips said that, but you could tell by my whole countenance that I wasn't. And as parents, how many times have we seen our kids do that? You know, just stomp off, slam their door. They might be being obedient, but, you know, their outward actions aren't really showing that. I think we need to also be in 24/7 prayer as God leads for our leaders, especially Harvey and Sue. Wives need to be in prayer for husbands, husbands for wives, kids for parents, parents for kids. Anyone God places on your heart, whenever they come to mind, pray for them. We might not know what the issue is. Sometimes I think of somebody and I don't even know what's going on in their life, but I take it as a key that I need to maybe start praying for them. Something also about dreams. Sue has helped me see that dreams that I have that I don't really understand, it could be a call to pray. And I think that's really important. Each day we choose not to be on board with what God wants to do through us is a day that someone misses out on a touch of the Spirit.